1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. We've been looking at this chapter 2, and we've seen how that we are to submit for the sake of the lost, as part of our submissive walk is for the sake of others, as others watch on. We looked last week that we submit for our Lord's sake. We do it for Him and for His glory. Well, this week we're looking at the fact that it's for our sake. We do this for our sake. And as we suffer, and it's part of the Christian lot, is to suffer. There are those who go through life and they don't seem to suffer, and they seem to know God's blessing. But they're very few and far between. But there are times when you go through suffering and you come out of it and you trust in God, and it's as if you're walking cloud nine, and you're just so thrilled all the time. And there are periods like that, aren't there, in the Christian walk. But what I want to ask is this. In verse 21 it says this: "For to this you were called." And it's a safe statement, or you could ask the question, what is it you were called to? In your situation where you are, as you face, there are things we face every day. There are times when it's like being in the sea, isn't it? You're in the sea. Remember when you were a child and your dad was holding your hand and the waves came crashing over and he'd say, "Mind," and another wave came and another wave came, and you could hardly stand, but you held on to your father's hand. And life can be a bit like that at times. At the conference this week, the FIC conference, well, one of the big points that was made was the whole business of holding on to Christ when we are going through terrible suffering. Now, it's often a question on the lips of Christians: what is God's will for my life? Have you ever asked that question? Have you asked that question? I'm sure you have. We do ask it, and we ask it when we first become Christians. Once the excitement's died down a little bit, we'll ask, what does God want for my life? Well, Peter's very clear in this passage. He wants to show that, look, your God's will for your life is to be law-abiding citizens who show forth the glory of God. That's what God's will for us is, to live such lives before men and women that they will see by our good deeds, they will see by our life that God has done something in our hearts, something supernatural. In fact, we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, incredible passage. In fact, we'll turn to it. He says, I'm past it now. Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says this. Verse 8 I'll start off. Ephesians 2 verse 8: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So Paul is saying this: listen, what you have in Christ, you have done nothing. You were unable to do anything. Your heart and your mind was selfish, and would always be selfish. No matter how many good deeds that you would do, it would all be done to honour yourself. And then God steps into your life and He gives you this faith, He gives you this grace. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are, here's that, is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The question is, are you the workmanship of Christ? When people see you, when people speak to you, when people observe you, when they see your family, do they realise that you are the workmanship of Jesus Christ? The great problem we face in today's society is the whole subject of self-empowerment. You know, it's all about you being on top. It's all about feeding your ego. Feed me. I want to be happy. I want to be on the top of the roller coaster of life. I want to be in control of all things. The freedom to be who we want to be on our terms. Well, that is what the father of the world wants to be, isn't it? The devil. He wants to be free on his terms. And he does not want to bow his knee to God at all. What does Solomon say about tasting of all the pleasures of the world? If you turn me to Ecclesiastes, there in that great book, verse chapter 2, I'll read it through. It just explains so clearly. Here is this king. He decided that he would taste of all the pleasures of this world. And eventually he said that it's all vanity and he's nothing. He says, I said in my heart, verse 1, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth. What does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. What God in my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools and from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labour. And this was my reward from all my labour. Then I looked, and all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labour in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Here was the man, the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, and he had tasted of everything this world had to offer, and he was empty. We know something of that, don't we? As you grow old, you know the thing that you wanted more than anything else. You know, I don't know, when you were a young child and you wanted that car, you wanted the best, I don't know, football boots, or you wanted these days, it's the best game on a computer. I don't know, all kinds of things that you can go after. Sam and Charles asked me at dinner time, what would you like for Christmas? And I'm trying to think, I said, I wouldn't mind a clamp. And I'm going, a clamp? Yeah, it's one of those ones that holds wood together in the corner. You really want a clamp? You only use once or twice in your life. Yeah, I love one. I'm really excited about it. But I know it's not everything. You see, we can go after all the things this world has to offer, and there's some amazing things. And at the end of the day, if we don't have Christ, it's nothing, it's empty. Solomon, when you read the account of Solomon, He outside his palace, the paths were covered in silver pellets. There was so much wealth in the land. He talk about his throne room. You'd walk into his throne room, and it was like a crystal lake. And his soldiers, all their uniform was inlaid with gold. It was an incredible sight. The Queen of Sheba, she came and she looked upon Solomon and she says, it's far greater than I could have ever imagined. And then comes to the end of his days and he says, it's worthless. Indeed, all is vanity and a grasping for the wind. There is no profit under the sun. And the Apostle Peter had learnt the importance of suffering. He'd learnt that all these things around meant nothing. He realised that all that mattered was that closeness with his God. And we've already looked, haven't we, at the fact that there was that moment in his life when he had swore and cursed the name of Jesus, and his whole life was filled with emptiness. And he would have done anything to be close to his Saviour again. And there on the shores of the Galilee, the Lord Jesus, before he died, looked at him and almost gave that look of, "You're going to have to suffer, Peter." There he made him breakfast. And he encouraged him back into the fold. In Peter's own experience, he grasped that it was through suffering we serve God, and that suffering for Christ's sake was always the path that led to glory. It was always the path that you would come to that place where you would know security and belonging and satisfaction. We're all crying out for that, aren't we? We all cry out for satisfaction. And the thing is, this world doesn't satisfy. No matter what we gorge on, it will never, ever satisfy. When Paul writes to those slaves in Titus, he reminds them of the grace that God had given to them. Titus chapter 2 verse 9, he says, "Look, Titus, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well pleasing in all things, not answering back." Now, before I say any more, you need to realise that what you imagine a slave here being, you probably haven't thought of it badly enough. Women are thought of as nothing in society. Children were treated like a commodity. Children were treated horrendously in Rome. And we're talking about slaves now, those who had been put into this position where they could have been abused and beaten and the list goes on. And when you read the history of Rome and the immorality in that place, and you just think, imagine living in the midst of it. And God one day redeemed your soul and you see things differently, and in your heart you've been set free, and yet you're in the midst of this storm and you just don't know where to turn. And the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter writes to you and doesn't give you a letter of recommendation to flee. He carries on, Paul, he says, "In all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adore the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Not for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." There is that young man or that young woman that just been raped the night before, and Paul is saying, I want you to be a good servant. You are there ready the next day to prepare the meal and to clean the house and to do what you've been called to do. And you think, this is massive, this is hard, this is difficult. You know, how often have we said, I'm not doing anything, I'm doing the most, you know? So it's silly. You know how moody and grumpy we can all be. I'll do that if you do. Paul says, no, that's not the way. But as we read Peter, we see him talking about his blessed Saviour. He can't help it there in verses 21 onwards. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And no greater passage to turn to than Isaiah 52. We read there in Isaiah 52 from verse 39 onwards. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." In the midst of this passage, Isaiah is sharing the greatness of God, and yet still this warning would be marred. And then he goes on to explain, doesn't he, in Isaiah chapter 53, he goes on and he says, "Who's believed their report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he that is Jesus shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." And he goes on, and there in verse 5, he says, "For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Were all we like sheep gone astray, nor turn every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all your sin. All your rebellion was laid upon our lovely Saviour." And Peter is saying to his servants, "Listen. Follow the path of the Master. Follow the path of our Saviour." You see, Peter is not here justifying slavery. But what he is doing is speaking into their situation. He is saying to them, "Listen, you can, in the midst of this despair, know something of the glory of God. And you can look to a future and a hope." I mentioned on Thursday night, at the conference this week, Michael Rees was saying how that Spurgeon, it was when he looked at pastors who were struggling and they go through depression, and he was saying something similar to John Flavel. John Flavel would say, "Look to the future. One day, look to the future that Christ will return." And it rejoiced your heart, but Burden said, No, don't just look to the future. Look to the man, Christ Jesus, who understands the feelings of our infirmities." You know, what did Corrie ten Boom do when she was stripped naked in front of those guards? What did she do? She looked to the Saviour, didn't she? She said, "If my Saviour can be stripped naked on the cross for me, I can do this for him." Peter's whole desire is to encourage them in their almost impossible plight. For all kinds of reasons, those slaves had found themselves as the property of another. So Peter paints three pictures of his Lord to help them as they worked out their salvation. It's really hard. You know, when you become a Christian and you're in a work environment and it's hard. Maybe you might be a quiet person and you've come to know the Lord, or you've been the rat bag of the factory and you're having to live differently. You know how it is, but you've got to work out your step through this difficult situation. Well, he gives our Lord there in verses 21 to 23 the Lord Jesus as an example for our life. The four Gospels give us a perfect example of the Lord for us to follow. Peter's saying, listen, in that terrible situation, look to the Saviour. Look at what he was like. Look at what he did for you. Look at how he set his face like a flint to Calvary. He did it. Who for the gift set before him? Who was the gift? We're the gift. He suffered the cross and endured this shame for you and for me. But particularly here, he was looking at Christ's suffering. He says, he who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. You know, when you see on the telly, you see these poor children in Africa. You see these poor people in India that are dying of all kinds of things because of the floods. You see people say, look at that innocent little baby. Well, I say to them, listen, have you been to Calvary? You see the spotless Son of God. There has never been a person who walked upon this earth. There has never been a child born of a woman that was as pure and holy as him. There was no sin in him. And we read in various passages, 2 Corinthians 5, Hebrews 4, John 8, 1 John 3, John 15, etc., that there was no sin in him. He was perfect. Jesus was perfect, sinless, and yet he suffered at the hands of the authorities. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't have to do it. And yet he did have to do it. This is the thing. We hear it in Sunday school sometimes, don't we? He didn't have to do it for us. And we hear it from the pulpit. He didn't have to do it for us. He could have walked away. He couldn't have walked away. This is the thing. This is who he is. He's the God of love. And from eternity past, he was heading to Calvary. There was nothing we could do about it. He had to do it. I know what suffering that we can never imagine. When you try and get your head around the incarnation, your brain aches. If you try and grasp it. But you cannot even touch Calvary. When you think of what the spotless Son of God did. God who knows no sin. He became your sin. All your sin. My sin. My whole of my violence was placed upon him. And he became me. As he died upon that cross. And you just think, I can't get it. I'm so grateful for the wonder and the mercy of his grace. Talking about, there he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we read the accounts, don't we, there in Matthew 26 and John 18 and Mark 14, where Peter, he's not very happy with this. Peter's fighting self comes out, and he cuts off Malchus's ear. And John reminds us in verse 6 of the chapter 18, he reminds us that the Lord didn't have to go if he didn't want to go. We're reminded that they fell back. When they asked if he was Jesus, they fell back. They couldn't stand in his presence unless he allowed them to. Just for a moment, he reminded the world, I am here on my terms. On the terms written down in the Godhead millions of years ago, whenever it was, I don't know, eternity past. And Peter, as we know, drew his sword. This is what Jesus said. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? This is not for you to tell me not to, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? My dear friends, are you willing to drink the cup that God has given you? For his glory to be seen in your life. We see here that the child of God can be loved of God, be in the will of God, and still suffer unjustly. Christ's willingness to go and to be subjected to the cruel treatment of men's hands was not a sign of weakness, but of submission to the Father's will. My dear, I don't know, he may have known some of them by name, and you can just imagine as the apostle would have ached in his heart as Joseph had to go back into that terrible, terrible environment. You know, they're there on Sunday morning, they're worshipping the Lord, and they've managed to have some time off to just meet God's people, and they've been singing hymns and psalms, and they've been reading the scriptures, and they know that soon in the afternoon they're going to be raped. They're going to go back into a situation where they're going to be battered. How the apostle's heart was developed as he wrote these words. They were difficult, difficult days. Remember, as the Lord stood before Pilate, before Herod, before the Sanhedrin, do you know it wasn't he who was on trial? Do you know who was on trial? They were on trial as they rejected him. They were the ones on trial. The world makes its judgments of those who follow Christ, those who live according to his will. And they seem to make the children of God look weak and pathetic and quaint. But you see this. When you are made a fool of in your family, when you are made a fool of in your workplace, when you are made a fool of in your neighbourhood, it's not you that are on trial. Yes, the world is watching you. But you see, you're the same as darlings. But you see, it's they who are on trial. It is they who reject the light and spit out the salt who are on trial. It is they who are damning their own souls. To simply follow Christ's example is not enough, though. We're not just called to follow Christ. Throughout the land, there are people going to church that are living Christ-like lives, in a sense, doing good, etc., etc. There are many who do it. His example will fail if you follow it. Why? Because there needs to be a work of grace in our hearts. Until there is a work of grace in our hearts, until we have repented of our sin, until we have bowed our knee before Calvary, we cannot know the reality of being who we should be. We follow his example, not because we have to, but because there has been a transforming work of grace within our hearts. And you say to me, but I don't understand. Well, it's because the Spirit of God hasn't opened your eyes. There are a young woman standing here this morning to tell us at the age of 5 she grasped that she was a sinner. The age of 5 she lay in her bed, she couldn't sleep. Her mind was tormented about the thought of being lost. She went and spoke to her mother, and her mother said, listen, there is a way. You need to call upon the Lord and ask for the forgiveness of your sin. But it's got to be real. It's not something you play at. God knows who it is. God knows our hearts. But she testified to the fact that it was real. And all these years later, she's still walking with the Lord. You see, we follow God because we love our God. You know, in the midst of the storm, you just... times when you could walk away, but you only have to look at Calvary. You only have to meditate upon the things of Christ. And you just... your heart melts and just gives you the strength to just carry on that a few more moments. And read there in verse 24 it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body. Christ suffered. He was offered up, as Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9:28, he was offered up once to bear the sins of men. Jesus didn't die a martyr. You need to get that out of your head. Don't ever anyone tell you he died a martyr. Jesus died a saviour.
Amen.
Jesus wasn't dragged to the cross. Yes, he was. They thought they were dragging him to the cross. They thought that they were putting him there. They thought, those burly, rugged soldiers thought, their nails were hanging him and keeping him there. Who kept him there? Himself and the Holy Spirit and the Father. They kept him there because of their love for us. He was offered up in our place. And we read in Deuteronomy 21 and in Galatians 3 that it says, cursed is he that hangs upon a tree. And you see, this when you read the Old Testament and you read about the place of hanging on a tree, it was a terrible place of rejection and loneliness. It wasn't even a glorious death. It was the worst of deaths. The mystery of the cross, so wonderful. Christ was wounded that we might be healed. He died that we might live. We died with him, and so we are dead to sin that we might live. Christ did it for us so that we might live unto righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Amen. Our souls have become whole. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, makes us, as John 1:29 says, to make us whole. Peter goes on and he says, listen. He says there in verse 25, he says, listen, for you are like sheep going astray, but now have you turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know that feeling when you come to that safe place? You know that feeling when you were a child and you were lost and you were crying out for your mum and dad? And suddenly, I remember Dave Shepherd, the evangelist, not the Bishop of Liverpool, this is talking about a real man of God. He would come and share the gospel. And he said one day, my man, who was quite a larger than life character, David Shepherd, and he said, I went to shopping with my mum, I was a little boy, and she had this big hat, and as I went to the shop, he said, I lost her. But I keep an eye on her hat, I can see her hat. And I come, she's going out to the door. I run to the door and there I look and it's not my mum. And then his mum finds him and paints his picture as only he could of just being safe in the arms of his mum. We have been brought back to the safety of the fold. And he watches over us unless we stray into sin. And when Peter was saying to this dear servant, oh, many of them listen, you need to know that in this difficult, terrible place, God is keeping you. And he will keep you to that day, and one day you'll close your eyes in death. You'll behold the face of your Saviour. This is the wonder of Peter's letter. He wants us to know that as we live godly lives and submit in times of suffering, we are following in our Lord's example and becoming more like him. But this is only for a short time. Peter says that. You suffer for a little while. Doesn't always feel like a little while, does it? But oh, what a day that will be. I don't know about you, but I get so excited. I get so excited, I just think of that day when every night I close my eyes and yes, I love living. But I can't wait to behold his face. And there's no simple thoughts in my heart. No desires that I shouldn't have. And I'll see the Lamb of God and I'll be able to worship him fully and wholly. You see, we can't do it now, can we? We worship him and we're thinking that that piano lad's tune, and, or we're thinking, so-and-so is a bit funny with me on the way in, or I wonder what work will be tomorrow, or there are all kinds of things fill our minds, but on that day, we'll be so taken up with the Lamb of God. The Bible says, John says in Revelation, and you see, oh, what an amazing verse. Right at the end, he says, on that day, he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more sorrow or sadness. But there will be joy forevermore. There will be no more pastors sitting with their flock, just praying that God will just keep them as they go through the trial. We'll have one pastor. Oh, what a day that will be. I just trust that as you face the difficulties of life, that you will indeed look to the Saviour. We did this so that you could know joy forevermore. Oh. We're going to close by singing our final hymn, and it's Praise to the Lord and the Almighty. 470. 400.
Thank you.
Lord, you know all about us. Lord, you know the depth of our hearts. And Father, we know that as a leadership, we cannot shake a man into a position that he should be. Lord, to take a woman and for her to be what she should be. Lord, we know as leaders that unless we come in submissiveness to you, Lord, you gently lead us. You do lead us. There are times when you will allow things that come our way that we don't want. And Father, we pray that we would be your people willing to follow. We would be willing to follow you wherever you call us to. We would do all that we can. And in the midst of our sufferings, Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we may taste of the glory of God. So be with us, we pray now. Encourage us in the week that lies ahead. We ask these things in the wonderful name of our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.